So one of my favorite movies growing up was a movie called Princess Bride. It's a really, my childhood, when I think of my childhood and think of movies from my childhood, that's a movie that I think of, especially in the youth group. It was a big youth group movie because it's clean, and so you can watch it together. And one of the great things about the movie Princess Bride is it has a little bit of everything. It's got romance, if you're into that sort of thing. There's a love story there, but there's also action scenes, and there's interesting characters and twists and turns, and it really is a movie that has a little bit of everything. And one of the things that it has in it is it has very memorable quotes and lines from the movie. And one of the lines that has always stood out to me, and there's been different ones, but as I've watched the movie more, different quotes have started to stand out more to me. And there's this one scene in the movie where the man in black and Princess Buttercup, he has rescued Princess Buttercup, and they're on kind of this journey to escape together. And they have this playful back and forth banter, and they're kind of giving each other a hard time as they're on this journey. And at one point it gets serious, turns serious all of a sudden. And Buttercup turns to the man in black and says, "You mock my pain." And then the man in black turns to Buttercup and he says this, he says, "Life is pain. And anyone who tells you something differently is selling you something." Now that is not a quote that stuck with me when I was a child watching the movie. There were other funnier quotes that stuck with me. But as I've watched the movie more, as I've gotten older and watched it with different groups, that is a line that has struck me more. Life is pain. Anyone who tells you differently is selling you something. As we begin this morning, let me start with some common ground, something that we can, I think, all agree on, something that you know very well, and it's this. Life is hard. Life is pain. You don't have to believe anything about Jesus or about God, or you don't have to agree with anything else that I say this morning. I think that we can all agree with this idea that life is hard, life is pain. Life doesn't always go according to plan, and not just in big things, small things that add up over time. Life is hard. And the pain and the suffering that happens in life, I think there's a difference between the suffering and the pain and the heartbreak in life. There's a difference between that and the suffering and the pain that we experience where there is no hope. There's some stuff that you go through and it's difficult and it's challenging, but you can get through it because you know there's going to be some benefit in the end. You experience this a lot with children, right? Whether it is trying to get them to eat their vegetables so they can get the treat at the end, or go to the doctor and get the shot or get the lab work done, and then we'll go do something fun afterwards. Go through this painful thing, because after this painful thing, there is hope for something better afterwards. It is immensely more difficult to go through something without hope. There is nothing more debilitating, destructive, demoralizing than hopelessness. And when it comes to something like hope and the way that we use this word, I think sometimes we use hope, and not in a bad way, but we use it in a more casual way sometimes. Like, I hope this person likes me. I hope that my team wins the game and my bracket doesn't get busted. I hope that we have pizza for dinner tonight. We use hope in all kinds of ways, sometimes pretty casually. But what hope is not a baseless wishing that something would happen. Hope is not, hey, it would be nice if this happened preference. The hope that I want to talk about this morning is the hope that is stronger and deeper and more permanent and more lasting and more powerful than that casual hope. What I'm talking about is this. Hope, what hope is confidence that what will be is better than what has been. It's confidence that what will be is better than what has been. And having this hope is a powerful tool, a powerful weapon for the person that wields it. It's a belief that the future is better than the present. A belief that the future is brighter than the past. And carrying hope can give us confidence in that, because I have reason to believe it. I have reason to expect that things are going to be better than they are right now. What hope is not? Hope is not a magic pill that makes the bad stuff go away. Hope is more like a life jacket that we wear. It doesn't make the water go away. Hope as a life jacket doesn't even keep us out of the water. But what it does is it keeps you from drowning in the water. That's what hope does. That's why hope is so powerful. Now, walking through life, so you have this hope that you can get through certain things and that things will be better. Having hope and having certain expectations is an important thing. But what in the world enables someone to have hope? Well, we're able to have this hope because hope is not something we get because it's a state of mind. It's not because we get it from a belief system. What enables this hope in me, what enables us to have hope, is the same thing that's enabled people to have hope for generations. And it's an event. The thing that allows us to have hope, real, true, lasting, powerful hope, is an event. One thing that happened in one place at one time, and this event is the resurrection of Jesus. That's what allows us to have hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about this idea, and he says in verse 3, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." The most important thing we're told by Paul here is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then none of this makes any sense. The reason for us being here, none of it makes any sense without Jesus' resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for the person who has confidence in it because it means so much more than itself. For just a minute, I want to spend some time in Luke chapter 24. So if you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I don't have a slide for this. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. And this is going to be a little lengthy, so you'll have to stay with me. So if you can follow along, that would be helpful. Verse 1 of Luke 24. "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Verse 4, it says, "While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them." Now, real quick here, they get to the tomb and they're expecting to find the body of Jesus. The stone's rolled away. And what are they thinking? Their first thought is not, "Oh, wow, Jesus has risen from the dead." Instead, they're wondering what in the world is going on here. And so this angel appears. Verse 5, "In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words." Oh yeah, he told us this was going to happen. He told us he was going to rise from the dead. Verse 9, "When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles." Then look at verse 11. "But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense." Okay, this seemed like an unbelievable thing. Jesus rose from the dead, even though Jesus had told them this many times that he would do it. Verse 12, "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away." And then notice this last part, "wondering to himself what had happened." Does he not know? I mean, they'd been told countless times by Jesus himself that he was going to rise from the dead, that he was going to be resurrected. And yet they have such a difficult time grasping what has happened here. Now, as all this is going on, the disciples, they're kind of moping around and they're sad and they're upset because their Messiah has died. They were not expecting this. But we realize later, as the story continues and as we get into Acts and as we see the church starting to grow, how much of a change this resurrection has had on them. We see in places like Acts chapter 5, where the disciples once again are brought before the religious leaders and they're telling them to stop preaching that Jesus has risen from the dead. And this one guy named Gamaliel, he sends them out and he tells the people there, like, hey, we've seen this before, where someone has claimed to be the Messiah and then he dies. And he gives two examples of this happening. And he says, hey, before when this has happened, where someone claimed them to be the Messiah, they die, the followers then scatter and fall away. He's like, something's different about this. Here, the followers, instead of scattering and falling away, they are more boldly proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and that he's risen from the dead. And he says this line to me, he says, listen, if this is from God, there is no way we will be able to stop this. And so they bring them back in, they have them beaten, and then they are sent out again. And throughout this story with the resurrection, Jesus appears to them in person. He has a meal with them. We're told that he eats broiled fish with them. It's a strange detail, broiled fish. Why do we get that? It's the kind of detail that you get when someone isn't just making up a story. They're telling you about something that specifically has happened. Someone who is there is telling the story. And we see Jesus is seen in different groups. Our passage from 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how he appeared to more than 500 people. And so to us living today, in the United States in 2018, you know, we think of ourselves as we are the most sophisticated, smart, wise, enlightened culture that there is or ever has been. And we might look back and think about what's going on in the story here. We might think, man, these poor people, they would have believed anything. They're so gullible. They're so primitive. And to us, we might think the resurrection sounds crazy. But here's the thing. It sounded crazy to them too. Even the followers of Jesus who had heard him say this would happen, we're wondering, what is happening here? They didn't know what to believe at first. It's clear in the gospel that this was not something that they were expecting, not something that they had an easy time believing at first. I mean, Jesus's closest followers are the ones we are seeing that see the evidence, and they're the ones thinking, you know what, I don't really know about this. And yet eventually, they become abundantly convinced that this, in fact, had happened. That Jesus had rose from the dead. And in the end, we see that some of these people that had seen the resurrected Lord are willing to die as martyrs because of it. Because they were unwilling to recount the claim that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead, that he had lived after he died. And so you know what this means for us, Jesus' resurrection? Well, it means a lot of things. But there's one thing in particular that I want to focus on this morning about what Jesus' resurrection means for us. And it's this. Jesus' resurrection gives us something that we so desperately need, and that is it gives us a hope of a resurrection of our own. It gives us a hope of a resurrection of our own. And I'm not the one that's making this connection. This is something that in multiple places in Scripture, it points to repeatedly. One place is in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." There is a resurrection for the followers of Jesus coming in which they, in which we, will be raised to new life in spite of the fact that they've died or that we will die. And that's amazing. Raised to new life. Raised to what? What kind of life? And where? Well, John sees this vision given to him by God that previews what is to come. And he writes about it in Revelation chapter 21. He says this, he says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And then we get these words. And if these next words were all that I knew or all the information we had about what heaven would be like, it would be enough for me. It says this in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes." He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Have you ever cried? I know that you have. For the guys in here, it's maybe a little harder to admit, but we've all cried. Have you ever been crying and had someone wipe a tear from your cheek? Have you ever had someone wipe a tear from your face? That's a weird thing. It's an extremely intimate thing. And what's mentioned here, it's not saying to the person it's going to be okay. It's not giving someone a hug. It's not handing them a tissue. It's not giving someone reasons that things are going to be okay or to stop crying. But have you ever had someone reach across the space between you and them and take their thumb and brush the tear away from your face? I would imagine probably not. Or if you have had that happen to you, it happens very infrequently. And I think something like this description is such an intimate thing, someone reaching to your face and wiping a tear away. But this is what John says the voice is telling him is coming. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And he goes on, he says, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Notice that part there in chapter 21, verse 5. For the old order of things has passed away. I love this because it tells me that the pain that I feel, or the pain that we feel, the pain that the people around me experience, the heartbreak that I experience, all of the pain and the tears from living in a broken world, all of it, is a part of something that's called the old order of things. The old order of things. That means when I experience all of those things, all of that heartbreak, all of that pain, and when I experience the difficulty that happens because life is hard, because life is pain, when we experience all these things, we can walk into all of that, able to look at all of that suffering and difficulty and look at it right in the eye and say, I know that this is part of the old order of things, and it will not be forever. It will not last forever. We can know that what's coming is better than what has been. What will be is brighter than what is. And that's called hope. That is what gives us strength in a world that is broken. It's hope. And hope, real hope, is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death frees me from sin. We know this. His resurrection frees me from death. His death frees me from sin. His resurrection frees me from death. And those two things, sin and death, together, those two things seem like these giant, unopposable enemies of mankind, sin and death. But those things are wiped out because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There will come a time when both of these things, sin and death, will be fully and finally gone. And I look forward to that time thanks to what I read in Scripture. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can live with hope. And that doesn't change how you enter the world. It doesn't change that what you're able to put up with and go through. It doesn't change that your attitude in the midst of hard things is going to be difficult and challenged throughout all of that. But what it can change is how we approach difficulty in the painful parts of life, because we know that there's some future ahead of us. The last church that I worked at, we had this event we did every summer called Elisha Summit. And I did not plan this event. I'll be honest, it was like my least favorite event, but I had to go as the youth minister. We had this deacon who used to be in the military, like military. Like I'd asked him to tell me stories and he'd start telling a story and then he'd be like, wait, I can't tell you this next part. I'm not allowed to tell you what happens next. And you know, he was super deep military, and he had this idea. He wanted to do a leadership week-long retreat with our juniors and seniors. And he made it really challenging. And like 1 year, we did this camping trip. And I'll be honest, probably because of this trip, I really don't like camping at all. Like intentionally choosing to forego air conditioning and my bed and toilets. Like none of those things sound appealing to me whatsoever. But we would do this camping trip. And like every year, he would make it more extreme. 1 year, we weren't allowed to take tents. We weren't allowed to take sleeping bags. The only food we would bring is everybody filled a 5-gallon Ziploc bag with whatever food we were taking for the week. It was terrible. It was terrible. Hated it so much. But this one year, we took this trip where we went on this canoe trip. And looking back, it's one of my favorite trips I've ever been on. And a lot happened on it. So we, for about 5 days, we canoed about 50 or 60 miles. And I could be exaggerating that or under-exaggerating that. I can't really remember how many it was. But it was a long trip. And we would canoe for 10 to 15 miles during the day. And then we would find a place to camp out. We'd set up our tents. And the week was just crazy and hectic. It would rain most of the nights and it would flood our tents. One night as we were sitting around the fire, one of the teens like cut his thumb really badly, and I had to drive a couple hours to take him to a hospital. And, you know, we lost a canoe a couple times as we were going down the river. It was just a very difficult week. But one of the things that the guy who was helping lead the event that he was telling us is, hey, at the last day, our destination is this really cool waterfall. And I've got it planned out where we're going to get there a little bit before sunset. We were planning to have this end of the week devotional there. He's like, let's just make it there. And this would be the thing he would keep referring to as we were experiencing all these difficulties. And I'll be honest, a couple times as we're, especially that last day, as we're rowing our canoes, and I'm rowing with, you know, probably like a very tired junior in high school in front of me, and I'm trying to not look tired because I'm one of the ones in charge, and we're sore and we're sunburnt and wanting to give up, and we're asking how much longer it is. And finally, we get there. And it was beautiful. And we're all kind of sitting around and we're all exhausted. But as we're watching the sun go down, as we're surrounded by this really awesome waterfall, as we're having this amazing end of the week devotional, it was a really cool moment. And while there were times early in the week where I would have been okay if we had given up, or I would have been okay if we had taken it a little bit easier, at that moment, I was glad that we had endured it. Because what was coming made all of the pain and difficulty and sunburn worth it. I was so grateful that we kept going. And the only reason we kept going was for a few reasons, actually. We knew where we were going. We trusted the one that was leading us. And what was waiting for us when we got there was totally worth it. See, you know this, though, don't you? You know that what you expect determines what you're willing to endure. You're willing to wait at a restaurant, let's say, for an hour. But IHOP isn't one of those restaurants, right? Or McDonald's isn't one of those restaurants. There's certain things you're willing to endure because of what you expect to find there. What you expect determines what you can endure. If you are expecting something great, you can endure something hard and challenging. And that is why, and that is how, the resurrection changes our lives as followers of Jesus. It puts something on the horizon that we look to and we can trek towards, and we can say, I am headed there, and what will be is so much greater than what is and what has been. And that is what the resurrection of Jesus does. And really, it's not just heaven then. It's the kingdom of God, it's the reign of God, and all of the order and beauty of God breaking into our lives, even now, presently, that's happening, with the kingdom of God now, presently in our lives. And my confidence that yes, Christ does enable a resurrection, not just of my body at the end of my life, but he enables other resurrections. He enables a resurrection of a marriage. He enables a resurrection of a friendship. He enables a resurrection of a broken individual. Jesus brings resurrection into our lives, and he enables us to go through hard things, wielding the powerful, sustaining weapon of hope. And that is significant. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you and I can live with hope. This morning, maybe you're here, and maybe you have had a difficult time seeing and being hopeful, seeing the hope that's found in the resurrection of Jesus, the hope that brings, the confidence that brings that what will be is better than what is happening right now. Maybe you had a difficult time seeing that, and you need some encouragement, and you need to be reminded of what hope feels like. This morning, maybe you're here, and maybe you realize that you don't have the hope that's found in the resurrection of Jesus. that you need a resurrection to take place in your life, that you need to be in the kingdom of God, and you need to feel and experience the power that's found in confessing your sins and asking for forgiveness and having the blood of Jesus wash away your sins in baptism. We want to offer you that opportunity this morning. How can we help you? How can we help you find the hope that's found in the resurrection of Jesus? Whatever need you have, won't you come now as together we stand and sing?